Last two sessions I spoke on legalism, what it is not, and what it is. This morning I would like to speak on fanaticism, what it is, and what it isn't. The average Christian is mildly fanatical and mildly legalistic and quite worldly. A good understanding of God's word will correct all three of these imbalances. But a poor understanding or an improper understanding of God's word will lead into more error, to more fanaticism or to more legalism. Now, fanaticism is not excess faith in God. There's no such thing as having too much faith in God. The scriptures say, have faith in God. And then Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. There is no excess faith. He teaches us to have faith in Him. Fanaticism is not excess love for God. There isn't any such thing. There are people who call you fanatical because they think you have too much love for God. But there's no such thing. It's the very first commandment is that you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. And you can't get any more than all. Fanaticism is not the fullness, I should say the fullness of the Holy Ghost is not fanaticism. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk or filled up, as the Greek is, be not filled up with wine, wherein is excess, or the Greek is debauchery, or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is an antithesis to being filled up with the stimulus of the lower nature or the fleshly nature. Wine stimulates the flesh, whereas the Spirit of God stimulates the spirit. To be filled up with natural wine intoxicates the body. It causes you the body so that it cannot react properly. It can't react in time. It cannot see. It cuts down the vision. Cuts down the critical apparatus of the mind, but you cannot receive too much of the Spirit. It's an antithesis to what he says. Now, don't you be filled up with wine, natural wine. That is causes a problem, but do be filled up with spiritual wine, the Holy Spirit. Pleasing God is not fanaticism. The Scriptures teach us to love Him and to praise Him. And Jesus even said, jump for joy. Now, many people would call that fanaticism, but it's not. Clapping hands is not fanaticism. Psalms 47:1 tells us to clap our hands and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Raising your hands to God is not fanaticism. Psalm 63:4 and 1 Timothy 2:8 tells us to lift up holy hands unto the Lord in praising Him. Raise our hands before Him. In fact, raising hands was the principal method in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and until the 4th century when it was replaced with folding the hands. That wasn't even invented until the 4th century. So people of a austere, dead, cold form of religion who fold their hands would accuse people of fanaticism who raise their hands when they are the only ones doing it scripturally. Not that God has any particular mode, but you know, there's something about when you're feeling God, you just want to raise your hands unto Him. You just want to look heavenward. Much praying is not fanaticism. Luke 21:36 says to pray always. That doesn't mean at every moment. It means every season. It means keeping your heart in a constant communion with Him. Speaking in tongues is not fanaticism. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, forbid not to speak with tongues. And Paul said in the same chapter, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Praying for the sick is not fanaticism. Scripture says, if you lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Praying for the dead is not fanaticism. We have scriptural precedents for doing so, although not always the power to accomplish it. But there have been those in this generation, even in this church, that have been raised from the dead, my father being one of them. I was there and saw it happen. Yes. Praying to raise people from the dead, not praying for dead people, which is in the scriptural error. It is an error. Thank you. Shouting praises is not fanaticism. Psalms 47 and verse 1. And while I'm finding that, I might say, I told my wife, I said, honey, to correct me after I get home won't help. You better do it right there so I can do something so I can get it corrected right in front of the people. So she's just obeying her husband here. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Although fanatics do these proper things, they do these things, but often in a fanatical way or to a fanatical extent. Now, I'll explain what that means by and by. Fanaticism is excessive zeal out of bounds with propriety and reality. Now, fanaticism is not just somebody having more zeal than you have, and therefore you deciding it's excessive. It's a matter of opinion as to what is excessive. Well, he spends too much time this and too much time that. Well, according to your judgment. But excessive zeal that's out of bounds with propriety and reality, and this may be a value judgment. And a person's judgment isn't always right for another person. But in life and in church, also, fanaticism, I'm not giving a definition now. I will be back on that in a moment. Fanaticism either tends to exclude most other people, and in fanatical zeal, their particular little tiny church or their situation is it, and nobody else is. And people have accused us of feeling that way, but that's not what we feel. That's not what we believe. And if you do, I don't. I believe everybody who's born again is a son of God, Spirit-filled or not. And I believe that there are myriads of people around the world that are in touch with God, who love God, and God loves them, and He's anointing them and blessing them. I do believe that there is a woeful deadness in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, an awful lot of lack of proper understanding and holiness and so forth and so forth and so forth. But I do not exclude the believers. And I do not decide who is and who isn't. I leave that to God. And I do not exclude fellowshipping with them. I even fellowship those who believe completely different, as long as we are born again. And as long as there's a reason to fellowship and be together, there's no problem in my heart with that. I've done that many, many times, common to the rumors. Fanaticism tends to accept everything. They just accept everything. They take in every wrong belief, everything there is, and not just fellowship an individual, but they even accept the belief and don't seem to make any difference with anything. Truth doesn't mean anything to them. Only people do. And that is a wrong view. It's out of the bounds of Scripture. It has given us a book this thick. To them, all they'd have to have is one piece of a page. It's a postage stamp Bible. It says, love one another and do good. And that would be the extent of the Bible. There's a lot of doctrine in here. So they go on and say, I don't believe in doctrine. That's a very common thing. That's fanaticism. To not believe in doctrine when the whole book is doctrine and says, continue in my doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt save thyself and them that hear them. Now, to say I don't believe in doctrine in the face of that scripture and many, many others, even the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and he exhorted them to teach sound doctrine. Now, brother, to say I don't believe in doctrine is to say I don't believe in the words of the Holy Bible. Doctrine means teaching, and the whole Bible is teaching. Even love is a doctrine. And plural, anything you, in God's word is doctrine, so that, don't ever make such a statement like that. That's a real fanatical statement. It's out of bounds with all propriety. Excessive zeal to preach against others and down those you feel is wrong is fanatical. God hasn't called his church to down other people. He's called them to preach the truth. On the other hand, excessive zeal to keep from offending anybody and everybody is fanaticism. It's out of bounds with propriety. It's an excessive zeal to be include everybody to a place that you cannot even speak the truth anymore. You can't even teach your own people. There are people that have fallen under delusion of the enemy that has caused them to think that nobody should say anything about anybody's doctrine. That's false. That is absolutely and totally false thinking. We are not to attack people. We are to accept Christians worldwide, no matter what they believe, as long as they are truly Christians. Accept them as Christians, but don't accept the false doctrine. And teach the people right doctrine so they won't get into false doctrine and be hooked into it. If nobody teaches what anybody is believing that's false, people are wide open to go places and end up in false doctrine. And the scripture makes a big point about false doctrine. And so, there's a lot of fanaticism in the Church of Jesus Christ. Excessive zeal to accept everything. People are so thin-skinned. If anybody says anything that's truth, then they're so upset because somebody holds that. My friend, if the devil's come in and put false doctrine in churches throughout the world, even if they've inherited through centuries, it's high time that somebody exposed the false doctrine while loving the people. How are you going to come out of false doctrine if nobody brings it? The church is loaded with false doctrine. Someplace along the line, they've got to come out of it. And they won't if everybody keeps their mouth shut. But accusing, attacking, downing, you know, just slapping your brother, you know, just finding this type of thing is wrong. I know a person concerning a certain pastor, he said, well, I don't know what he believes. He was in his church for years. He said, all I know is what he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe this, he doesn't believe this, he's always fighting some belief. That is out of bounds with propriety. There's a place to expose wrong teaching, but we're called here mainly to teach right teaching. And so we've got to be in balance in the things of God. Fanaticism is, back to definition again, I said, first of all, excessive zeal out of bounds with propriety and reality, to an inordinate pursuit to the exclusion of necessary and normal activity. There are people, I'll give you some examples, go out witnessing. Now, we are to witness, the scripture says so. Most Christians will not witness. It says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you shall be my witnesses. Most Christians refuse to witness out of fear and lack of love for God and lack of love for souls. And in the worldly pursuits for just fun and pleasure. They won't give up the fun and pleasure to witness. And they're ashamed of Jesus Christ because they're not of the word. But there are other Christians. They leave their family without support. They won't work. They just go out and on a great big witnessing jag, they just spend their life living in poverty, bringing their family through poverty. The kids going from school to school and no school. Well, they wander around as apostolic bums, witnessing, and won't take care of their own family. And God says, if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. Or there are people that are excessive in prayer. You say, but the Bible says pray always. Well, that doesn't mean pray when you're sleeping and pray when you're eating and pray when you're working on the typewriter. It means to keep your heart in that state and pray at all seasons. Now, what I mean by that, is praying, not that you can pray too much, but you can pray with and excluding the things that are necessary to do, not doing the necessary things. There are people that have are in this. I know of a pastor that came into a prayer room one time. He said, everybody stop praying and everybody get up. He said, now you've been praying and praying and praying about witnessing, been praying for months. Nobody witnesses. All you do is pray about it. He says, get out there and put legs to your prayers. Start witnessing. Start bringing in souls. They won't come in as long as you stay and pray. That's to build up something within you. You can go out. Well, go out. Don't get up you don't need 4,000 pounds per square inch in a boiler to get the train rolling, to carry people. Get out there and start doing something with it. And there are Christians that every time they want to have a, any time you announce any kind of a, an outreach or endeavor that requires work and faith and act and meeting people, they immediately run to the prayer rooms. And they want to spend half the time or three quarters praying. You're supposed to be prayed up. Get out there and work. Oh, I think it's fine to pray ahead of time for a while or go to praying on the way down, but you see, you can replace that which you don't like to do with hiding in the prayer room and then thinking that you're very spiritual because we're praying. You can hide behind the cloak of spirituality and praying rather than facing the needs that are out there. And my folks invited a person when they were young to dinner one time. Just got the dinner hot, and he had to go pray. He had to go out and pray until it was cold. Now, they're fanatics, like, they always do this. They always mess up everything. They have to pray. They pray at the wrong time. They pray at the wrong place. They have to pray out loud on the bus and get everybody all, you know what happened? They always have to be upsetting the world and showing them their spirituality, see? They're always waving their flag. See how spiritual I am. I pray instead of eat. Well, you all eat and feed the flesh. You notice me in the bedroom praying? Notice how I'm not afraid to pray out on the bus? Notice I speak in tongues at the Billy Graham Crusade and they carry me out, but I praise God. Horizontally, I'm still speaking in tongues. I'm willing to be a fanatic for Jesus. Some people say, oh, praise God, I'm a fanatic for Jesus. They beam all over. Jesus didn't want nuts. He said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He said, don't stumble your brother. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Some people are out there with bags of pearls, throwing them before all the swine. God said, don't do that. There was no reason to speak in tongues at a Billy Graham crusade. They were not in a position to receive it, so why speak it? Well, if the Holy Ghost comes on you, well, the Holy Ghost wasn't coming on him. He's smart enough to know what people receive. He works at both ends of the line. Reading the Bible. You know, people have quit their jobs, leave their family in financial distress while they read the Bible all day, every day, because they feel a need to read the Bible. My friend, there's time to read the Bible in the evening. I mean, 2 hours of Bible reading a night will do you. You don't really have to quit your job and read the Bible for 12 hours a day. See, this is fanaticism. It's out of bounds with propriety and the need to take care of the normal activity of life. Giving. There are people that will give money when they owe money. They owe bills, and their family is not making it, and they're out benevolently giving money away, feeling so spiritually self-righteous. You know what they're doing? Their pride is trying to magnify themselves and show people how spiritually benevolent they are. When they can't afford to do that, they owe. You see, fanaticism is often pressed, is the source of fanaticism often is pride, trying to show itself. People ministering to the sick. Get a gift of healing or something and go all over the world at tremendous expenses. Spend thousands of dollars to go to some country to pray for sick when they're sick all around you. Well, why are they clear over there praying for the sick when they're sick all around them, a bus ticket away? So they can be big men. So they can say, I've been in Europe, Africa, Asia. I've been in the continents of the world praying for the sick. See, that's why it's pride. Do you want to pray for the sick? You don't have to go more than 5 miles. The hospitals are loaded with them. The churches are loaded with them. They're all around you. You don't have to circuit the globe and spend thousands of dollars and take off work and practically bankrupt your family. Pay expensive hotel bills. You see, it's excessiveness. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't call ministers who have a calling of God with miracle ministry and the word together at places throughout the world to an apostolic work to start work and build faith in the churches. But I'm talking about the general saint of God to haul off and try to copy them in these areas. It's a form of fanaticism. My next definition, piece of definition of fanaticism is an imbalance in life. A religious fanatic. It's like, he's a health food fanatic. It means that he won't eat. A health food fanatic is not one who decides that these foods are more healthier than others, and after studying it, he feels convinced, right or wrong, doesn't make any difference. He feels convinced that he should eat these type of foods and buy his foods here. That is not a fanatic. That's an opinion. But when he gets to a place where he cannot eat one bite of this because it isn't of this, he can't eat this because it wasn't, when he gets to a place where he is so worried about this physical body that he cannot eat one bite, of something that he can't take a drink of, can't have your milk because it's pasteurized instead of raw. He can't eat that because it might have a little bit of carbohydrate in it, although his body is not he's not a diabetic or hypoglycemic. You see, you've got to have, 60 grams of carbohydrates per day, or you can't make it. Your body is, that's the fuel of the body, so carbohydrate isn't some evil. But a fanatic goes to an extreme. He can't take this because he's not quite sure whether that shortening was this or that. Some little tiny thing, whereas he's walking around, breathing smog and from automobiles and factories and industries and worrying and animosities and poisons in him, and he's staying up late and he won't sleep properly and he's not exercising enough, and then he worries. That's fanaticism. He's completely out of bounds. It's all right to be careful of your health and to exercise and do all these things, make sure you get your rest, but not to the extent where you're so out of balance. You can be a sleep fanatic or an exercise fanatic. You've got to be all the time, you're always doing, you're always wiggling because you've got to be, like the body requires to that degree. Or sleep, I've got to be in bed by 11 and up and so forth. And therefore, if something tremendous happens, you can't make it because you're a sleep fanatic. You get to a legalism, and that particular thing that pushes you out of bounds with proper balance that doesn't allow other things to override or doesn't allow you to realize that this body is made, all you got to do is to realize, how did God make people to eat and sleep and so forth in the world? He didn't give them all doctor's degrees and nutritions in the mind. He didn't give them refrigerators back in those days and ability to ship foods from all over the world. He thrust people in a particular land, and all they had is local food and local seasons. They didn't all have also very much, and they were able to eat and get along. And that's what Jesus did, bread and some fish. And he didn't go to pieces because he didn't have a large spread with all kinds of stuff and 14 bottles in front of him. And people that get the idea have got way out of bounds, as though God has left the world defunct. And somehow the people are unable to manage it, except in the 20th century, in 20th century America with particular types, so forth and so forth and so forth. God has made this body a little tougher than that. And you can get fanatical in some of these ways. Now, I know all this argument back, well, yeah, but processed food and this and this. All I'm going to say is you go back and look in the world how people have had to live all their lives, and you'll find out they didn't have the big variety that you think you demand. And people aren't always able to sleep all night. They're not always able to exercise as much. They're not always like to do any of these particular things. See, I'm not saying anything against a person's desire to do things right and be careful. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if it gets to this thing until you become fastidiously legalistic about it to the exclusion of other things, then we're into fanaticism. Card playing fanatics. They play cards all day long. They play, dozens of hours a week. TV fanatics. Read the other day that the average person is watching television 6 hours a day. Now, that may not be correct, but that's what the statistics are saying. I suspect it may mean that, I don't know if it means the television's on, they assume somebody's watching it or what, but that's what they're saying. And I've read that statistic before and can hardly believe it. Now, fanaticism is a lie. Fanaticism is going beyond God. It's saying that God told me when God didn't tell you. It's saying God led me when God didn't lead you. It's saying God's power is on me when God's power is not on you. When God stops, they keep right on going in the name of the Lord. That's what fanaticism is. Fanaticism is irrationalism. Fanaticism is a mental and a spiritual imbalance. Fanaticism is deception and a pretense. A pastor called my brother, who's also a pastor, and said, "Would you come help me deal with this woman?" And they got up this woman, and she was always prophesying and interpreting and so forth, and they knew it was in herself, and so they brought her to it and said, "Now listen, sister, you are a deceiver. You're a liar. You're making up things out of your mind and saying it's the Lord, and he wants you to stop it." And she immediately threw her eyes shut, closed her eyes, and threw her arms up, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am, this is true of the Lord." See, she's so used to lying in the name of the Lord that the immediate first defense was to throw up her arms and prophesy in the name of the Lord to protect herself against these two ministers trying to stop her fanaticism. See, that's what fanaticism does. It's like this person in this church who turned over to a scripture and, "Thus saith the Lord," and he read the chapter. See? "I will do so and so and so and so and so and so." He wasn't prophesying. He was the same fellow that a minute before, about 5 minutes before, or maybe 15, actually, to think about it, jumped up and prophesied, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will pour two bucketfuls on you," and sat down. Two bucketfuls. Even told you the exact measure. Didn't say of what. See? The man was fanatical. He was out of touch with reality. He was going beyond God, making God say things God didn't say at all. It's a pretense. Like this man, he painted his shoes green because God told him to. Now, God isn't telling you to paint your shoes green. You know why I think he painted his shoes green? I think a lying spirit told him to do that. Lying spirits, a lot of Christians get open to lying spirits because of problems. And you know what lying spirits do? They want to make fools of Christians. They want them to go around and be stupid. Like the man who wanted to get up on top of a table in front of a whole restaurant and stand up on the table and lead in prayer. Some Christians are there. "Why is he on top of the table?" Pride. One man came into my father's church and he came up and sat down on the floor because he was too humble to get up on the platform. Get down where you can't see him to show his humility. In other words, he had so much pride that he was wearing great big badges of humility. See? A lot of this is pride. Green shoes distinguishes you and sets you off. See? And you can get into places where the devil will get you to do every crazy thing imaginable under the name of God. And they become fanatics, being led. I know a person that went out and they sent a King James Bible, bought a expensive King James Bible. They didn't have much money and sent it to the Pope. Imagine, an English Bible, King James Bible to the Pope, who couldn't read it and wouldn't. See, God told them to. See, God didn't tell them to do any such thing. Fanaticism is living by coincidence and imagination instead of by God. Anything that happens to life, so just like back in the, there's a lot of this in Calvinism, breeds a lot of fanaticism. Because it teaches people that, I'm talking about a hypokinetic Calvinism, it teaches people that anything that happens is of God, can't be an accident, and therefore they're looking for the cause. I remember Tom Alberts arguing with one fellow from RBDH Book Club in a bookmobile when he was out here in a library lot one day. And I remember Tom asking him, "You mean that if you fell down these stairs and hurt yourself, that would be of the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, that would be the Lord." So he said, "Well, Lord, what are you trying to teach me?" "What I'm trying to teach you is watch the first step." This one's a big one, you know. But and a preacher in America, you know, if you slam your hand in the car door, say, "Lord, what are you going to tell me?" As though man does not have any ability to discern. I mean, as though man cannot make a mistake. Why is it that less athletic people, that Lord's talking to him more? And more retarded people and people who have physical infirmities, God's always talking to them. The more athletic, they keep out of corridors and so forth, got better coordination. The more coordination you have, the less the Lord talks to you. But they're talking, everybody should be slamming the doors in their hand, doing all kinds of things all the time. As though hurting his body or some kind of a... You know, God's always trying to tell him through some devious means. I think God's not devious. He wants to tell you through proper means. He knows how to tell you. He doesn't have to hurt you to tell you something. God isn't around. People are always thinking that God is trying to hurt him to tell him something. God isn't trying to hurt you by telling you something. He may bring judgment upon God's people when they sin and continually with a wrong heart. But that judgment is not just some little accident that befalls you. You fall down the stairs and get hurt, and is God trying to punish me? God doesn't knock you downstairs to punish you. If God's people over a period of time will not walk with him, he will withhold his hand that will protect them against evil and allow calamities in the world to befall them and will allow things happen so they can see that God's hand is not upon them. But if that happens, it's a whole long series of things so they can see it. It's not some little thing that happens to the just and the unjust. Fanaticism is like a clown trying to play a king. You see people trying to dance in the Spirit and do things in the Lord, and there's a world of difference between dancing in the Spirit and dancing in the Spirit. I was at a congregational meeting in Seattle, and I saw some dancing in the Spirit. Here was a person sitting, and I believe in dancing in the Spirit. I saw my brother dance in the Spirit beautifully. And my brother Bob was a minister, and dancing. I've seen people dance in the Spirit, and it's so graceful, it's so beautiful. But this fellow sitting there, and no praise, no praying before. No praying before the service. Didn't have enough spirituality to pray before the service. Just sitting there. And all of a sudden, the song service starts. It wasn't that overwhelming. Just starting. It hadn't been building for a half hour. Just start in a song or two, and boom, he's up, up and down the aisle. He's going, you know, with one eye slightly open. And he's bouncing up and down the aisle. See? All kinds of directions. He comes and sits down. And then all of a sudden, he's back to normal again. And when the service over, he's walking around. He's not praying. He's not under the glory. He's not in a place of any spirit that's still upon him heavily. He just turns it on and off like a faucet. See? Fanatics just turn things on and off like a faucet rather than that which comes from God that builds something that leaves you impressed heavily of God and does something for your life. And another girl was there, and she was just bouncing up and down like she was on a pogo stick. Just bouncing, 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 bouncing. That wasn't the Lord doing that. She was just excited. And didn't know what propriety was in a service, and so she was bouncing. Now, if everybody starts a bouncing and a running and a jumping and a dancing, and the whole place, oh, boy, that would be a meeting that fanatics love. They think that is me. But we had a meeting. Everybody was all over the place. I mean, people were falling. I mean, they were up in the chairs and praise God, the minister. He was all up on the platform and down the steps and all around. He ran around the whole building. It was wonderful. What's wonderful him running around the building? What's wonderful about him running up and down? He even threw a songbook at somebody. You know, woke him up. They think, oh, that's so wonderful. It shows a fantastic immaturity. And everybody is so excited, and everybody's got bedlam and confusion. The more confusion, the more they love it. Now, see, that's not spirituality. Instead of saying, brother, we had people come down to the altar in droves and give the hearts to God and get right with God and tears of remorse. People were hugging one another and asking forgiveness, getting filled with the Spirit. People were doing business with God in depth and taking care of problems in their life. Instead of looking at effective spirituality in the soul, they're looking at all the bouncing around of the flesh. Now, I'm not against a move of the Spirit. I think it's a shame that Pentecost has got to a place where everybody is so staid that they're afraid to say, praise the Lord, amen, raise their hands, dance in the Spirit of God would come upon them or do something. I think it's a shame they've got to that place. But there are people that every single service, everybody dances in the Spirit, which I don't think is dancing in the Spirit. I think it's just dancing. Anybody can get up and bounce around and get excited. But the danger is that begins, I've seen a lot of this. I've seen legalism. I've seen fanaticism. Listen, I've been there. I mean, I haven't been there and practiced it, but I've been there and observed it. I've been in churches that have been deeply fanatical and deeply legalistic. I've watched it all my life. I am quite familiar with it. So I'm not talking about something that I know nothing about, and you come in a neo-Pentecostal movement from Lutheranism that's so dead, and you can't see any life, and you see a little bit of it, and you love it because you don't know how to judge it, and therefore, you know, you're judging me because of it, you'd be making a mistake. I'm talking about something that I can see the difference in reality and that which is flesh, posing for reality. There's just a lot of difference. And that comes because the Spirit of God is on you wonderfully and mightily. I've seen people fall under the Spirit of God, and I know it was God. I've seen them just boom, 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 under the Spirit of God. And when they go down, brother, they go down, and they don't need a catcher. They don't need anybody. I never saw in all my days in Pentecost anybody ever get hurt in falling in the Spirit. I've seen grandmas fall. I've taught sport judo for years. I know the feel people have in falling. People all have a feel of falling down. And they don't take a grandmother, 60, 70 years old, with brittle bones and just whew, over backwards with her eyes shut like that onto the floor. I mean, you know, unless God is moving her down. But now today, what do you have? Everybody lining up behind them to catch them when they go down. Because they're going down in the flesh. They'll go down as long as they got a catcher. If there's no catcher, they won't go down. Why? If the Spirit's on you, you don't know the difference, do you? I saw somebody start to go down like this, and the person wasn't catching, and they caught themselves. Yeah. I've seen people go down, sitting down, going on the floor, too, and they even see how they take care of themselves. I've seen people that, they're all fanatics that, if it isn't too far, and they can kind of clump a little bit, they'll fall, and they fall, and they can bump their head on the pipe and hurt themselves because they're doing it in themselves. You can get hurt going down on yourself. I prayed for a real heavy set lady, just laid my fingertips on her head to receive the Holy Ghost. She's had all a very heavy set and kneeling down on top of her legs, and she went over backwards, wham, on the floor, speaking in other tongues. I just walked in and said, receive the Holy Ghost by laying on her hand and touching my fingers there. And that's all I said, very quietly. I wasn't around stirring up emotion, and she'd been a Catholic, and she was a sedate person, and she had not been into any fanaticism. And she went over backwards. She didn't just lay to the other side. I mean, I never saw anybody just explode over backwards like that before. Quite like that, from that kind of a position. See, God does it. And they never get hurt. I'm not against falling in the Spirit. I'm against falling in the flesh. I'm not against dancing in the Spirit. I'm against dancing in the flesh. And, now, so that's why I say it's like a clown trying to play a king. It doesn't look the same. It just isn't. I've seen there's a lot of people prophesying out of their own head, getting up and talking with a normal voice. Thus saith the Lord, and so and so, and this and this, and there's no anointing, there's no unction, nothing is pouring through them. They're prophesying out of their own head. I've seen lots and lots of people prophesy out of their own head. It wasn't of God at all. But when God did it, it'll pour forth. It's an unction. There's something inside that is pushing it out. Now, most false religions are fanaticism. You know that? Almost all false religions are fanaticism. It's going beyond God, making God say things he didn't say and do things God isn't in. Astrology is fanaticism. Astrology comes from the old belief that those star planets up there are all gods. And the one you was born under is the one who's taking care of your life, and he's guiding your life. And to believe in this modern day and age, when you don't believe that they are gods, that being born under a particular planet passing by influences your life, is sheer stupidity, as well as fanaticism. Plus, have you ever stopped to think, how did the guy who wrote all these books, how did he get this information? Where is this guy who writes all this stuff by the yard? He knows every detail. Where did he get all this information? Was he up there at one time? You get all these different people doing it. They got astrology for your dog, astrology for your sex life, astrology for your financial life. I mean, who writes all this bunk? Like people wanting to make money. Where do they get all this information? Nobody ever stops to even think about that. Fortune telling is fanaticism. You can look into a glass ball just going beyond God. All person comes over from India, wraps a turban around his head, paints a sign in a little window, moves inside and sits down with the glass ball, and people pour in the door, white people. Dumb and stupid. Can hardly believe it. Why should an Indian know anything? That country's been bankrupt spiritually for years, and they're in poverty, and God has never been with the nation. They're down in the bottom of despair. So why do everybody runs for the swamis over there? Why do they have anything? They have so much, the nation should be in a good position. Their followers are in bad straits. A Ouija board is fanaticism. If you believe that some board with their hands on it can some way get to the right answers, that's going beyond God. It's fanaticism. And if demons are in it, it's going beyond God. God has said explicitly in the scriptures that I alone know the future, and you're not to go to anybody else and try to get it, whether it be soothsayers or anyone else. Now, elements of fanaticism. expecting results without the proper cause. Expecting houses and cars and money just by laying hands on them and claim them. There are people going around teaching that everybody's running around and just laying hands. They walk by and go up the car lot and there's a Rolls Royce and they lay hands on it and I claim this car for Jesus. Now why? They make $200 a week. Why should they be having a Rolls Royce? Why should they have the rich man's car? It's just a worldliness, a pride, spiritual pride, that I can drive the best because I'm a son of God. A son of God. I am a son of God. God wants to bless his sons. But a son of God is a spiritual son. It doesn't mean that he owns all the wealth of the world and is to act and get in deep in materialism until he's got more wealth than anybody else and everybody trying to outwealth the other man. That is materialism that the Bible warns against. That is not spirituality. And the other ditch, of course, is thinking that to be spiritual, you've got to have a hole in your shoes and only one suit. See, that doesn't make you holy either. God is not stingy with his people. He says, using the world, but not as abusing it. See, God's people are balanced if they understand the word of truth. And so they're on claiming mansions and claiming all kinds of things. And buying things and trusting God to provide the money. I know a person who put money down on this expensive mansion, trusted God to come in with the rest, just trusting God. It fell through. God never backed him up. And he's in confusion. He doesn't know what he's doing. We just got a number of people. Nicky Limbo has got some people from back east. They've been following this man who's been a blessing preacher for years. And they've been following him for years, trusting and trusting and giving more and more money to him. And he keeps demanding more money to them, and God will bless you. Don't you worry about how much you give me. Just keep it coming. See? And they take them beyond propriety. They make people give to an extent that they can't afford to give. And I'm against that. And when we ask people to give of equivalent to a tithe and an offering or to give liberally, we are not asking people to give beyond their means and to give to a place where it's outside of what the scripture considers reasonably. God never said give 9/10. God never did say give everything and trust God to give it back to you. And the teaching that I saw a minister take a poor widow woman. He spent a half hour raising money in a service. And finally, he had to have a certain amount left because he had to meet a certain arbitrary number he set. And he kept pushing until everybody was so embarrassed. And finally, a widow woman finally said, well, I've got $20. This was many years ago, so it was worth a lot more then. And I'm on a pension, and it's all I've got. I don't have much, and I can afford to. And pensions were not as high as those days as they are now. And I can let you have $5. And he took the 20 and he says, oh, who's got change for a 20 now? Anybody got change for a 20? And his pockets were loaded with money. He had $2,000. Anybody got change for a 20? And he kept doing this, and nobody else was scared to open the arm because they knew they weren't going to get any of the change. They knew how he was operating. And she finally said, well, you can have it. And she gave him the whole thing. That man, I just felt like, brother, you're before the judgment day. God's going to judge you for this, taken from the widows, the food, the very things that come from them. I'm against such things. And you see, it's going beyond God. Excessive zeal in an area to raise money and not consider the people. To do any excessiveness out of balance, you're into fanaticism. Now, these people that want all this materialism, it's not to build, win souls and build up souls. It's not to honor God and his kingdom. It's a love of materialism and things of the world. I know this man, he brags, he says, I never paid price for a suit. I call him up and say, I want a suit. I'm a minister of the gospel, and I want a suit. I want a suit for $5 or some low price, some ridiculously low price it was, 15 or whatever it was. And he keep bugging him. He keep going in. He keep bugging him. And he tried himself in the fact, I've never bought a suit. He keeps bugging him and pressing him. And is the suit down yet? Until they mark it down, until they'll give it to him with that price. My scripture says that a laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, why should he chisel that man out of a suit so he doesn't get his proper and even less than the cloth, so he doesn't pay the people who are working? Why should he, just because he's a minister? See, they got themselves on some, then they feel so spiritual, and they think they should be honored by the world. See, we're not here for this, be honored by this world. The Bible says if your left hand knoweth what your right hand doeth, he says you got your reward. But otherwise, you get your reward on the other side. Fanatics always want to get glory downhill of man rather than by God. They expect a powerful sermon to come from the lips because they claim it. They won't study. They won't wait on God. Just claim it. They expect something powerful and dynamic because they claim it. And the reason they want it, of course, is they look big before people. They expect God to pour out the Spirit on them just for their fun. While they're without the power of God and they don't have, they love themselves the most. And they just expect, I know this fella, I was in charge of a mission services. And I turned him over to this fella after a few years. And I would always go around and round everybody up, call people ahead of time, make sure we'd pray, and we'd pray on the way down, and we'd pray and so forth. And he was just going to let the Spirit lead, which meant he was too lazy to do the footwork. So he was just going to get the people, they'd go down and just let the Spirit lead, which means that nobody knew what was happening. Anybody got anything here? Praise God, now who's got something? Anyway, why don't you come up and sing? Well, would you lead testimony? Too lazy to really make it work. To do prop, being studying to show himself approved and having something. Letting the Spirit lead means I won't have to study. I won't have to be prepared. See, that's fanaticism. It's beyond the bounds of propriety and reasonableness. Trusting God to do something that is His business. God has His responsibility, He'll do it. And then man has his responsibility. When man expects God to do his responsibility, he's in fanaticism. Walking about hungry without proper food, rejoicing in his self-righteousness and in his poverty. You know people do that? Critically judging and denouncing everybody who works and provides for the family and have sufficient blessings. And they run around in poverty and all they feel so self-righteous, they glory in the fact that those two have been, they'll just beam as they show you how many patches and how many have been sold and resold and how many years. I've had this suit since 1925. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Okay. Just because. Now, why should all the glory come down because they had a suit since 1925? There's nothing spiritual in that. You say, you're mocking the Holy Ghost. No, I'm not. I'm mocking the flesh. Not mocking the Holy Ghost at all. People have got the jerks. They can't even talk to you without joking all the time. They are under such a power of the Holy Ghost, they jerk the entire time. Now, if they are, why aren't they turning the world upside down for Christ or right side up? Why aren't they about doing great things for God? Why are they still a nobody in the church not doing anything really for God except jerking? A lot of people have tremendous power. If you get all that power, brother, put it in the wheels and get the train moving and quit spinning all of it to blow the whistle. Now, waiting for voices and impressions and prophecies. And people say, brother, I don't go anywhere unless God tells me. I say, I know it. And you've been feeding off this person like a leech for months. And the Bible said, if any man should not work, neither should he eat. He should throw you out on the street, is what he ought to do. Because you won't follow the scriptures. You're a bum. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, the scripture says, and see how an ant is busy, 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 taking care of himself, getting things ready for the winter. And what do? Lay around waiting for God to move. And God won't talk to him. You know what happens? Finally, the person gets fed up and finally gets the intestinal fortitude to throw him out. You know what happens? Well, God led me out. God led me to California. I got two brothers down there who put me up. Strange that God's always leading these persons. By the time they get the big shoe, they've been led. There's another time by God, see? That's not being led, it's being pushed. And they think that they don't do anything unless God tells them. See, God is not... This idea that God's up in heaven and every man's got strings on like a puppet and God's doing this to people is fanaticism. God has given us His Word. This is a faith walk. We are to walk by the Word. Look at the Apostle Paul. He went out one time and he went down into Mysia. And the Spirit said, check him. Said, no, don't go here. Well, I'll go up into Bithynia then. So he goes, I'll go into Bithynia, up in northern Turkey there. And the Spirit checked him. Said, no, don't go here. And then he didn't know where to go. And then he had a vision that night. And he saw a man over Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He said, oh, the Lord wants me to go there. Yes, the Lord was with him. The Lord was faithful to check, and finally even give him a vision. But you see, that was over a period of a week or so. He did not know. God wasn't just leading boom, 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 telling him. If there anybody ought to know, it's Paul, who had the abundance of revelations, who wrote this book, was the apostle of apostles. If anybody ought to know, have constant communion with God, it should have been him. He didn't even know where to go. He was just going, doing whatever he could do. He didn't have a leading to go there. That was the next good place to go. Sinners everywhere you go. Wherever you find your hand, just do what you could. But there was a particular need, so God checked him. Even when he checked him, he didn't tell him where to go. Then he had a journey all the way up to, well, I guess maybe that isn't true. I guess he has saved to go there. But you see, you don't always know, these people who talk with God all day long, they're so spiritual. All day long they're talking with God. And yet they never do anything big for God. The men that do really big things for God, the men who have churches that have 10,000 people in them, and the men that have worldwide mission ministries, and those that have the a bigger and are getting thousands healed and hundreds saved, they don't talk with God all day long. These men that I know of, and I know I've been raised in ministerial circles, I know a bit about bread and met and so forth, the men of God in this position are not those that are talking with God all day. The one that are talking with God all day, to listen to them, is the saint in the pew who's never really doing anything tremendously for God. They have a constant running dialogue all day long. One used to get up in my father's church, and he wouldn't even shave without God telling him. I mean, he knew everything, and he was talking. He talked to God all the time. Talked about airplanes flying over. He heard about an airplane crash. God showed me that, and God did this. I mean, he's in touch with God to all over the whole world, and he doesn't do anything. You see, the people's minds are running away from him. This kind of fanaticism is rampant in Christian circles throughout the world. Imagination's running wild, and it's opening them up for lying spirits of the enemy, confusing God's people. There's a faith walk. He gives us his principles. We are to walk by these principles. Adam and Eve were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but of the tree of life. They were to trust God, to lead, not have to know everything. People want to go off in a corner and pray until they know before they'll take a step. They're not. You're supposed to walk out on the water and trust God. This is a faith walk. Know the principles and a faith walk. And then God will speak to you and direct you as needed. These people that won't never take a step unless God tells them are unwilling to walk by faith. Elevating and exaggerating every natural experience to spiritual realms. Oh, we were driving along and I put all these things, I'm telling you, none of them are made up. Driving along this car and the gas gauge was on empty. And then we were saying, oh, yes, Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, Lord, keep filling the gas tank. Oh, hallelujah, keep filling it. And we drove all the way in, and God just kept filling the gas tank and filling the gas tank. Well, now, you know, they make these cars so they have 2 extra gallons when it reads zero, when it reads empty. And they were driving in from Tacoma to Seattle, and you can make it that distance on a tank that reads empty in most cars. And here they will get their imagination so run away with them, that they think God's filling the gas tank all the way in. Now, are you saying that anybody who claims God fills a gas tank is a lie and fanatic? No. I know of a missionary. I can't say that it's true. But I accept the testimony because of the man, the caliber. And it's out in the jungles with a car, and it stopped, and he's sure he had enough gas. And he couldn't see when it was working, so finally he checked the gas tank and finally had a hole in the bottom. They lost all the gas. There was no gas station. They were out there in the jungle, an old jungle road, and it was getting dark. They had to get to a mission place. He said, Lord, I have got to have gas in this car. He said, I've got to have this car run. I don't know what to do. We're out here in a wild jungle, and I need help. And they got down and prayed and got in the car and drove it, according to him, for a couple hundred miles through the jungle. Now, see, God can do miracles. I mean, it's in the Bible. I know there are people who will faint at that. They can't believe miracles. But the Bible is full of miracles. Christian life is full of miracles. My father rode home on a bicycle. And it worked fine until he got home. He had many miles to drive when he was young, just married. And back in the rougher days, depression days, and he got up and... I'm not sure if it was just before the depression or during that time or whatever, but or how long he'd been married, but back in the earlier days, and the bicycle had a slit on it that long we put up on the porch. We drove an old Model T, a Ford, which was not such an old car at the time, but it had been driven quite a few years, across the mountain with his whole family, Didn't have the heaters in the cars in those days, and drove all the way down the street. We turned the corner, drove into the lot, well, car, and turned it off, and it fell apart right there. And then he decided to tear it apart and sell the pieces because it was just too far gone. And he couldn't find the drive shaft. And he walked down the street, up, he found it about two blocks up the street. You don't drive without a drive shaft. I was there, it happened. I remember the incident. My father also was an evangelist. And see, miracles is not fanaticism. What God really does is not fanaticism. It's claiming what he does, but he's not doing his fanaticism. My father was over in Donnelly, Idaho, in the middle of the wintertime, and this rather wealthy farmer came into the church out there and gave his heart to God, and God filled him in the Spirit. My father took him down to the river and chopped a hole in the ice and baptized him. And that man he wanted to give him something, and my father was leaving for California the next day, and so he gave him a watch. My father needed a watch at that time. He gave him a watch he got in North Africa, and he put it on his hand. And look at it, it wasn't working. Got into California, he needed it, but it never was working. Took him to a jeweler, and he said, well, the balance, a jeweler, an expert checked it, see, under the glass, said, your balance staff is broken. You need a new balance staff. And he told him, at that time, he said, it would cost you $10. That's what it cost at that time. Probably $25 now. And he said, well, put the backpack on. He said, if I had the money, I don't have the money. If I did, I'd send it to my family. And he was hoping for something more minor. And he walked out, and he said, and he started to say, Lord, you know that I need this watch. And he said, well, Lord, I know you're not in the watch repairing business. And he stopped, and he went on his way. And he looked again, and it was running. That watch ran all the time he was in the mission. When he came home, it was still running. It had run, the last time I knew, about 15 years later, it was still running. Now, see, God can do things for people like that. But somebody looks down, and his watch has stopped. Then he prays, and then he looks, and he's going, oh, my Lord, fix my watch. You have no proof he fixed your watch just because it stopped for a minute, or you thought it stopped, or something else. I mean, see, the fanatic, he goes beyond. We had a case of a person, they were driving downtown, they came to stoplights. And they were just being led of the Lord. They came to a stoplight, they couldn't go through the stoplight. Well, then that means the Lord's saying turn. You can take three right turns. So they turn right, see. They drive up the street, and then they had a green light. Thank you, Lord, and so the green light. Red light, nope, make another turn. And they kept doing this, being led of the Lord all over, until they finally came to a place, and there was a man there, and they went out and talked to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord. So we led of God, hallelujah. Well, this fellow just come out from the Pacific Lutheran University. Got saved and filled the Holy Ghost, and they came out, and I got them together. And said, now listen, fellas, God isn't leading you by stoplights. The whole city is full of stoplights and green lights. And every so often they stop, turn red, and every so often they turn green. Red means stop, not turn right. And green means you can go right or straight through or oftentimes left. And that isn't how God leads. And I went through a lot of different things. And afterwards, they thanked me for helping them. And quite a long time later, they came back. And two of them came back because, you know, I've been fanaticism. It wasn't for you today. They were being led by every will-o'-the-wisp, every idea, every coincidence. And, you know, a big proportion of the Christian world is led that way. Coincidences, anything happens, they make up their own mind. And this person I know told them how to get to a place. They didn't even take the map. They think we're going to be led of the Lord. They wandered around for hours being led of the Lord until they finally found the place. See, this is irrationalism. This is fanaticism. It's ridiculous. I'm going to have to make two sessions out of this. I've got a lot to go yet, I guess. I hope you don't feel I'm too hard on the people. You know, God loves fanatics, and he loves people whether confused or not, in other words. And if we can get so we know what fanaticism is and isn't, and walk in balance, it'll help us. I tell you, I have seen so much fanaticism. I hate fanaticism. Don't hate the Christian. I hate fanaticism. I hate legalism. I want everything to be of God, of truth, reasonable, sensible, decent. But I don't want to throw away the baby with the bathwater. Because we've had problems in the church. There are a lot of churches that have quit having all move of God because there's problems. I say, no, teach them right and keep the move of God. Keep the Spirit. Just teach people right. And so what comes from the Lord.